right, we're going to go ahead and dismiss our Sunday school class and have them head downstairs. And the rest of us can turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, and in verse 23, Scripture says, "And when he was entered into a ship," that's talking of Christ, "his disciples followed him." Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get going with our lesson this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for a time that we can have to come here and to study your word and to study what it means to be a disciple of you. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at these passages this morning, that Lord, we'll understand that being a disciple of you is going to be something that is not comfortable, but is something that is required of us as we follow you. And Lord, I just pray that our desires of our heart this morning would be that we would approach this with humility, and that we would, again, Lord, desire that you would be magnified and your name and word lifted up, that it would be something, Lord, that we very clearly desire in our lives to follow you wholly and, Lord, in a manner that pleases you. I pray, Lord, you just be with me and just speak through me this morning, that all that is said and done would be pleasing in your sight. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we are talking about discipleship, and we've been talking about what it means to be a disciple. We've gone through a couple lessons so far, and we've seen some things in regards to what that's going to involve. And this morning I wanted to take a look at some difficult subject matters, if you will, of what happens and what occurs when we choose to follow Christ. And we see this passage here in Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 23, again, just to read it, it says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And what do we find that happens next? And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, and he was asleep." In verse 25, it says, "And the disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the seas, and there was a great calm." So one of the things that we see, and this is a familiar passage, and we understand there's several different times this occurs in Scripture. One of the things that we find about being a disciple, when we choose to follow him, what happens next may not be the most comfortable thing for us. We are sometimes going to be put into situations where it may seem like our life is in peril. We may be put into situations where there is great trouble. And here we are taking a look at what we find with the sea. And here this sea is just, you know, obviously very violent. Things are being, you know, tossed about. The waves are coming over the ship. And the disciples, they're concerned at this point. They're concerned because there is a great problem that may happen and occur if this ship sinks. Their lives are going to be lost. And you know, sometimes people don't understand how powerful and how violent seas can get. How those waters can really truly be dangerous. If you've ever been on a boat and you've ever been on a ship at sea or anything of that nature, things can get ugly really fast. Now, you know, for some strange reason, I don't know why it is, but the Lord has always put in my life a lot of friends that have been in the Navy, squids, if you will. And they will talk to you and tell you stories about times when on those ships, and they're big ones too. They're getting tossed about and people on board and the sailors are, you know, everybody's got a bucket and it's tough. And some of those ships are huge. They refer to like the aircraft carriers as floating cities where there's over 1,000 individuals, men and women serving on those. And you think about it, you know, to have one of those go down, that would be something fantastic. But if you've ever seen videos and you've ever seen anything that demonstrates the power of the sea and what that can cause, I mean, again, you know, you go up there and you see, think of all of those individuals that are fishermen and the crab, I don't know, are they crab fishers? What do they call them? Crabmen? I don't know. The guys that get, you know, bring you those delicious all-you-can-eat crabs that, like, you know, Red Lobster. Those guys, when they're fishing up there towards Alaska, those are dangerous waters. I know a friend of mine, he's been a friend of our family for a long time. I knew him when he was over in Boise, Idaho, and he's up in Chehalis, and obviously he's very well aged, but he'll tell you stories about when he used to be up there in Alaska, and that's where he's from. He is, if you will, Eskimo. And he very much, you know, will tell you that those seas are dangerous. And he's been out there on those things. And every year there are ships that are lost, and there are individuals that have perished in that sea. And when we think about how violent that is, we need to kind of understand is that that may be the Christian life that comes when we choose to follow Christ. Now, again, somebody that sits there and says, well, I don't want any trouble, so I'm not going to follow Christ. Well, you're missing the point. You're just missing the point. You're going to have trouble regardless. The minute you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to have trouble. And I'll even tell you this, if you're a unsaved, lost individual, unregenerate, I will tell you this, you're still going to have trouble. Why? Because trouble comes. Trouble finds you. Trouble hunts you down. You try to avoid it, and it sits there, and what does it do? It stalks you. Sometimes that trouble just seems to come and come and come and come, and you're like, at some point in time, you're like, just come on, hold on a second. I'm not Job, but trouble will come. And we find here the disciples going through this, and obviously they do the right thing. They go to the Lord and they say, you know, we've got a problem. We need some help here. But one thing that I like to point out with this passage is what Jesus says in verse 26, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? The one thing that I understand about following Jesus Christ is it is going to take a lot of faith. You're going to have to figure out how to increase faith. You're going to have to figure out, okay, Lord, you want me to do this. This is going to be difficult in my life. This is something I've never done. This makes me really uncomfortable. Faith is what is going to be needed to do those things. And again, understanding what faith is, it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What do we see over there in Hebrews 11? We see the individuals believing God at His word and obeying in obedience because they believe God is God and His word is true. And the promises that may not be realized here in this life will be realized later. But they still served. All of those still served that we find over there. And through difficult times. Through many tumultuous circumstances and events. Following Christ, being a disciple of Him, means you're going to go through some things. I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And in verse 18, we find this passage, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. So here's a situation where here he is, he's kind of going through a teaching lesson, he's talking to them, you know, he's talking to the Pharisees, the disciples of John, you know, talking about the Pharisees and, you know, getting some doctrinal things. And in the middle of his class, if you will, here comes this guy saying, hey, Lord, I need your help. I know you can do this. I know that you can heal my daughter. I know that you can raise her from the dead. I know these things. And here he is, Jesus Christ, and he goes, he has compassion on this individual, and he goes to this individual's house for the purpose of performing a miracle. And his disciples followed. Now, one thing that I want us to understand is you know, you're going to be put in circumstances that are going to be emotionally challenging. Emotionally challenging. He's having to go to they're having to go to a house where somebody is dead. There's a loss that's there. And I'll tell you, this is a circumstance that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to be put in some emotionally challenging things. Your emotions are going to be tested. They're going to be challenged. Whether or not you're following after your emotions or whether you're following after the will of God. One thing that, you know, I teach very specifically that is taught from scriptures is this, is that your emotions should not control you. The Word of God is very clear with this. Emotions should not control you. You cannot avoid emotions either. You can't purge yourself of all those things. And believe me, people have tried. And there are times that I have personally had to go through and try to do something of that nature. And I found that when you try to do that, you are ignoring the way God created you. Your emotions are necessary. They're to be used for the glory of God. Well, how do we use them for the glory of God? Well, every single emotion that we have, the four that we kind of narrow it down to, happiness, sadness, or sorrow, fear, anger, those are the major four, and there's some sort of combination of those and things that kind of, if you will, branch off from them. But those main four, all of them, when you search them out in Scripture, all should point you to Christ. When you're angry, you use anger as a problem-solving tool. Usually it causes more problems. That's because it's used incorrectly. Anger should be used to resolve things. It should get you to focus on what is important, what is necessary, what is specifically we are supposed to be doing at that point in time. There's things that you can get angry about, but there's things that you can't do anything about it. You can't do anything about it. Except pray. And what is prayer? Prayer is going to the Lord. Prayer is turning to Him. Sorrow. You go through Scripture and what do you find? Sorrow throughout the Psalms and throughout all these different passages that we see when people are sorrowful, they should be turning to God, not the sorrow of the world as Paul sometimes refers to it as, but the sorrow that, if you will, has the joy in it. Because we turn to the Lord during those times. The Bible talks about people that are happy whose God is the Lord. Happiness, real true happiness, requires a drawing near to Christ. We have it in our, you know, if you will, founding documents about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and people are always talking about that and pushing it, but I don't think they truly understand what the forefathers were writing about. They weren't talking about happiness, about doing whatever you want to do. You know what they were talking about happiness in? In Christ. Go and read the other documents that support that thought. Why? Because most of those guys were Christians. Most of those guys loved the Lord. Most of those guys understood the importance behind the Bible. Most of those guys were very clearly desiring to follow the Lord in governance. When we talk about happiness, it should draw us near. And the same thing of fear. There are fears that are out there that obviously when we are fearful, we turn to the Lord. And we fear only Him. So we see that, you know, all these things, these emotions, they're all pointing to the Lord. They're all pointing to Christ as we follow him. So when we go through situations, not only are we going to find places where we're going to be, if you will, tempest tossed, we're also going to find areas where we're going to be emotionally challenged. We're going to be put in situations where others are grieving, where others are sad, where others may be angry, where others may be fearful. And we find that as we follow Christ, we're going to be put in situations, as I said, that are not comfortable. being comfortable in this life is not what God has called us to do, by the way. Now, look, I understand we can be comfortable in our finance. We can be comfortable at our job. And there's comfort that is found doing the right thing with the Holy Spirit, teaching us, guiding us, leading us. There's comfort with that because he is the comforter. So we understand that principle, but let's understand this. We shouldn't be so comfortable in the world that the world is our God. We shouldn't be so comfortable in the world that that's what we desire to follow after. When we go through these challenging times, when we go through these difficulties, we as believers have to understand this, that we are going to have some serious challenges thrown at us, and we're going to have to, you know, be put in places that they're going to, if you will, kind of make our skin crawl. And I'll tell you this, if you've ever served the Lord, you understand what I'm talking about is there are times that you have to do things that are not what you think you should be doing. Your flesh screams no the whole way. You know, as a personal testimony, when Pastor Tim asked me to take the church, I was sitting there, and you know what my flesh absolutely did? I felt like a coldness, like my flesh just went, whoa, hold on a second, this isn't you. What are you doing? Say no. Because my flesh didn't want that. Look, I am far more comfortable being behind the scenes. I am far more comfortable not being seen. I am far more comfortable just kind of sitting back and doing stuff. I like to be one of those guys that, if you will, I have to be careful on the term that I use here, a facilitator. I like to make things happen behind the scenes to support. Being that primary thing, that's not my deal. But I will tell you this. If I start setting this, if you will, the parameters by which I'm going to serve God, I'm not going to be used by God. God will use you however he sees fit. And if you're not a tool that's going to be used of God, you get shelved. You ever have a tool that just doesn't seem to work right? You bought it and you thought it was going to be the greatest thing on earth, and you're trying to use it, and the thing's just like, this is a piece of trash. What do you do with that thing? You either throw it in the waste bin, or you put it in your toolbox, and it just sits there for the next how many ever years and decades. And it keeps, you know, as you move through and dig through things and so on and so forth, there's that tool, and you're like, why do I still have this? And then you put it back, and you still, praise God, God doesn't, you know, throw us away. But I'll tell you this, a tool that doesn't work, a tool that just doesn't do what it's supposed to do, is a tool that doesn't get used. And we should be desired to be used of God in any way, shape, or form, in any manner possible. And to be a disciple of Christ, it means you're going to be used in situations that you may not be all that comfortable with. It may not be all that comfortable with. I've preached more funerals than I have weddings. At one point in time, I hadn't done any weddings, and I had done a lot of funerals. And I was sitting there going, Lord, is this normal? And I would talk to other pastors about it, and they'd be like, you know, they kind of chuckle and laugh about the whole situation, and they're like, well, it's, you know, that's the way the Lord's using you. That's the way the Lord's, you know, got things going on. And I'm like, okay. But I'll tell you this, they're not always the most comfortable thing. And here they are going to a situation like that. They're going to a situation like that. But one thing that I want you to notice is that Jesus followed the individual to the house and they followed him. Jesus was there with them. Jesus was there with them. I want you to go over to Mark chapter 6 and take a look at this passage. We're talking about these things that are uncomfortable, things that will challenge your faith, that will challenge, you know, what you think and how you think. In Mark chapter 6 and in verse 1, it says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country and his disciples followed him. Well, here he is, and this sounds like a good thing. He's kind of returning to his home place and kind of returning back to where, you know, his flesh came from, so to speak. And what happens here, he goes through and he begins teaching all of these things, going through all of this. And what happens, they had a hard time believing him. You jump down to verse 5, it says, and there he could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. Well, what happens here, he's not going to be received. And as he specifically says in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. You ever try to preach to people in your house? Yeah, how does that go over? Kind of like the lead balloon, right? You approach it and you're trying to do the right thing and you think you're going that right direction and here you got it all laid out and you present it and then people just kind of go, You're like, well, what happens? Here his disciples followed him into an area where he was not going to be received. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're following him, you're going to follow him into areas where people are going to refuse to believe. And you know what? Sometimes that may even be in a church setting. I mean, we're talking about family here. We're talking about his own country. They should know, but they didn't. They should receive because he's like one of their own, but they don't. You're going to be put in situations where if you're a disciple of Christ, you are going to have to confront individuals that don't believe. Now, when I talk about confront, I'm not talking about getting in their face. I'm talking about being confronted with the fact that they're making a choice and a decision to not follow, to not believe. And the end result that wind up happening here in this situation is he doesn't do a lot of works there. It says he healed a few sick folk. A few sick folk. That's it. Was a few. I don't know. God didn't specify. There was a few. But again, here he is in his own place, in his own hometown, in his own home area, and he's being rejected. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to follow him into areas that are going to reject him. Many individuals have repeated this over and over and over again. And I've heard a lot of pastors that have been in the ministry for a long time say this, and people that are specifically here in the Pacific Northwest. And if there is an area that is one of the more challenging areas of ministry, it is the Pacific Northwest. Why? Because Pacific Northwesterners don't think the same way the rest of the country does. In case you haven't noticed, they call it the left coast for a reason. they don't think the same way. I mean, you go down, like we go down to Pensacola, Florida because of the girls' school and stuff, and it's a totally different atmosphere over there. You go down over there and it's kind of like a little bit of a, you know, breath of fresh air. You're like, oh, you know, you talk to people about Jesus and, well, you know, they know Jesus. They down south, they know about Jesus. Why? Because there's like there's a church on every single street corner. And we drove from Pensacola to Atlanta, Florida to go see my wife's father. And as we're driving along, I'm just like amazed at how many churches we passed. This is just one church, another church, another church, another church, another church, another church. And I'm talking about there was a Baptist church, and then there was a Baptist church, and then there was a Baptist church, and then there was a, I'm like, good grief. Can't you guys like all get together? And oh no, Baptist? Come on. If Baptists aren't arguing about something, we're not Baptist, right? But I'll tell you, you know, I looked at that and I was like, man, that's kind of cool. You can drive for miles through the Pacific Northwest and not see one church. They talk about it being the most unchurched part of the nation. They talk about it being a church, if you will, they refer to it as a church and a pastoral graveyard because of how it burns people out. They don't last. It's a difficult place. And unless you're from the Pacific Northwest, you know, obviously you're going to have a hard time understanding what that means. Because you get some guy coming, you know, from Florida, and he comes up here to the Pacific Northwest, and he's expecting Pentecost. He's expecting thousands of people to come and hear the Word of God as he preaches. And what happens? He gets two or three people to show up. And I know this from, if you will, personal testimony. Because my parents, they started a church and they had some guys come up from Florida. And you know what happened? These guys were like, what is this? Why aren't people coming? Because that's not how the Pacific Northwest works. It's a difficult place. And I say all of that to say this, you know, here we are in a situation where we're seeing Jesus Christ go to a place that they should be familiar with, that they should know, and they do not receive him. You're going to be challenged to go to a place where there's going to be unbelief. And you're going to be confronted with that. You're going to be confronted with that. Now, I will tell you this. There is nothing better on the face of the earth than trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is no event in your life that is as important as that. Getting married pales in comparison. And getting married is cool. Having your first kid, that's cool. Those are amazing things to have happen to you. Those are beautiful things. They're spectacular life events. Graduating college, maybe. Getting your first job in the career path that you wanted it in. I'm still waiting for that to happen. Lord just kind of throws me into places and says, here you go. And I just have learned therewith to be content. I actually very happy in the legal world. And people are like, really? And I'm like, yeah, I like it. It's kind of cool. Because I get to sit there and read stuff that's like the Word of God. That's the same language. This isn't archaic and old, by the way. This is the same stuff that we use every single day. Same language. Same wording. You're like, you're going back to this old Shakespearean style? Yep, that's the way they talk. Except they throw a lot more Latin in there. Ugh. But anyways, that being said, I'll tell you this. You know, there's great life events that happen and occur. But there is none that is as important as trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know what? You're going to want to tell people. You may be timid at first. You may be shy at first. You may not have the boldness at first. The first time you place or hand somebody a track, you might be like, you know, or just throw it at them and run. However it works, that may be a difficult thing. You may stutter and stumble and trip over your words the first time you're telling somebody how they may trust Christ as their Savior. That all may happen, but I'll tell you this, if you trust Christ as your Savior, there should be a joy in telling other people. You should want to tell other people. And if you will, one of the next life events that is equally important as yours is seeing somebody else that you have just told about your Savior, Jesus Christ, trust Him and have eternal home in heaven and forgiveness of sins as well. I tell you, that's something that's amazing. The first time that happens to you, you just get giddy. And you're just kind of like, and you're just like, you know, the joy of the Holy Spirit's coming out of you, and you just walk around like some silly person. And you're like, well, why are you so happy? Somebody trusted Christ, yay! And you're like, if people kind of, you know, the old fuddy-duddy's kind of like, all right, you're not supposed to get that excited about it. But you understand what I'm saying. You go to a place, there's going to be challenges to that. Because people are not going to believe. They're not going to believe. There are people that just refuse to believe. It's just the way people are. You can sit there and tell people all day long that the earth is not flat, and people still believe it. Go over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, and it says, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, we see this passage of Scripture, and there should be an understanding about what's going on here. He's saying, look, if you're going to follow, you're going to have to give up some stuff. You're going to have to sacrifice. And he mentions the word cross, and I don't think that word really kind of hit home to them at first, because he hadn't died yet. So when he's talking about cross, they're thinking, what, the Roman death? What does that have to do with anything? You go back over there, and we talked about this before. There was stuff that they didn't understand until after all of it happened. And then they went, as the Holy Spirit reminded them, they were like, oh, yeah, he did say that. Jesus Christ makes it very clear here that there's going to be some things of sacrifice. And the place of the cross is a place of sacrifice. You know what you're going to have to sacrifice? Romans 12:1. Yourself. Yourself. If you choose to follow Jesus Christ, I will tell you this, you're going to have to give up on those thoughts of winning the lottery. You're going to have to give up thoughts about, you know, being the popular person. You're going to have to give up a lot of things in your life that the world puts up there and the world magnifies and the world worships. And here we are in a world where, you know, there's times you might have to give up something. Now, we think about this and we can see very clearly there are some things that people have to give up. I was actually reading a recent letter from our missionary to Sri Lanka. He was in India, but he's in Sri Lanka now. And he had a nasty fall. And when he fell, he broke his hip. And medical technology has not reached that part of the world yet. So he went through surgery over there. And I will tell you this. If there's one thing that I would ever fear, would be having surgery in a third world country. If you've ever seen some of those things where the guy comes in without the mask, he's got all the medical instruments there, and he reaches over and he goes, picks something up, and you're not fully, you know, under yet, that would be scary. That would be scary. You're like, where's the anesthesiologist? And the anesthesiologist is over there with a baseball bat. You understand that that's a difficult thing. That's a challenging circumstance. Missionaries have to forego some of those things that we take for granted here in the United States of America, in Western world and Western technology. And you're like, well, they may die over there. Then that's what they have to do. That's what they may have to give up. We take a look at what Christ is saying. He's saying, look, if you're going to follow me, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to deny yourself worldly pleasures. You realize that's exactly what they say, what the Bible says over there about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. What did he do? The things that Pharaoh could offer him, power, fame, wealth, all of those things that I'm sure at some point in time, and if I'm wrong, Moses will correct me when I get to heaven, but I'll tell you this, I'm sure at some point in time there may have been a thought going through, hey, if I get into power over here, you know what? I could kind of be like Joseph. I might be able to help my people. God said, that's not how I want you to help them. I don't want you to help them here in this world. I want you to lead them to a better place. You know, that's what the social gospel does. Help them here in this world without leading them to Christ. That's the mentality of a lot of Christians today, is they want to help people in this life. What do they want to do? Well, I want to help you with their finances. I want to help, you know, provide something for you physically. I want to do this for you physically. I want to do that for you physically. I want to do this in this world. But they don't do anything for them spiritually. And it is a shame that people can't go to church today and get a spiritual message from God because the Holy Spirit isn't even there. The Holy Spirit isn't even working in there. All it is a bunch of worldly show and a bunch of people prancing around on a stage saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. Look, if you're looking for the hip and cool pastor, don't look at me. Please don't. I am not hip. I'm not cool. I have never been one of the cool kids. I was always the strange one that they thought was a little weird and they kind of avoided. That was me, okay? But I will tell you this. When I look at the Word of God and I see something like this, this means I have to deny myself some worldly pleasures. I have to deny myself some things that are, if I'm choosing to follow Christ, I'm not going to be able to do those things. This is what happens when you choose to follow Christ. And that may not always be comfortable. That may not always be comfortable. The parallel passage over there in Luke chapter 14, Jesus Christ specifically says that that if you don't forsake all that you have, you cannot be his disciple. You can't be his disciple. Why? Because you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and Baal. You can't serve God in this world and think that you're going to get away with it. It's you serve God. You're the servant of the Lord. You cannot serve this world. Your body is not your own. Turn, if you will, over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Here are the disciples. and in a similar circumstance to what we were just seeing over there about difficult times, here's the situation where Lazarus dies. And Lazarus is he's dead, and he's obviously later on in the passage he tells them that he's asleep, and they're like, well, if he's asleep, let him sleep, you know. He's obviously sick. And, you know, Christ has to say, no, he's dead. But I want you to see something here that is challenging. In verse 7, then after he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. In verse 8, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest thither again? You know, if somebody generally threatens to kill you, you probably don't want to hang around that person. I mean, it's just a general rule, right? I mean, it's kind of unspoken. You don't go to a place where they threatened to end your life. And here, Jesus says, we're going back. And the disciples, and I'm not sure how many of them, I would assume a lot of them, if not a majority or all of them, at this point, raise their hand. I got a question. Why are we doing this? Because again, their life might be in jeopardy too. Because if they're wanting to kill Christ, guess who's next? And if people don't want to receive Christ, guess what? They're not going to receive you. And if they hate Christ so much that they're willing to destroy anything that has anything to do with him, you're included in that. And as he goes through and he begins to expound a little bit and jumping down there, and he says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And again, as he corrects them and says very plainly in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And he says in verse 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. That's going to be a challenge. When you're a disciple of Christ, you're going to follow him into places that are going to be pretty dark. And it's going to question why you're going to have questions. Why are you there? Because it's a place that you may not choose to really go to. It may not be a place that you're comfortable going. I'm sure at this point in time, there was a lot of the disciples that were like, I'm not really sure about this and I'm not comfortable. But I like what Thomas does. Now, Doubting Thomas, as he's often referred to because of what happens over there, I will tell you, I really appreciate his boldness in this passage. And in verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. You know, Thomas was willing to lay down his life. He wasn't saying this sarcastically. This was encouragement. This was exhortation. This was something that he was saying to them to say, you know what? Hey, let's go. We live, we die, let's go. You ever been with that guy? Ever been with that person? That's like, you're like, hold on a second. I don't know if this is a good idea. And they're like, ha, c'est la vie, let's go. You know? The whole you only live once mentality. Well, here Thomas is very clearly, he's not of the nature of just, you know, willingly wanting to give his life for something stupid. He's willing to go and say, look, if they're going to go over there and Christ is being threatened and Lazarus is dead, fine, let's go. Come on, guys. to a degree almost like, gird yourselves up like men. Come on, let's go. Let's do this. There may be a call that you have to die for Christ. You're like, well, that's not the most comfortable thing. That's not something that I'm necessarily wanting to do. That's not something that really thrills my soul. But as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. At some point in time, he realized as he went through all of this stuff, hey, I'd rather be with God than deal with these jokers. But I'll tell you this, you know what he said? It's more needful that I'm here for you. The world may hate me, but it's more needful that I'm here teaching you guys. It's more needful that I'm here at this point to help you understand the principles and doctrines of Christ. Paul had a desire to be with his Savior. But his desire to please him in his life and in his service as a disciple was greater than that. And what we find here is we find Thomas with the same mentality. Now, I understand what happens later on, and I get that, and we've talked about what Thomas did and how Thomas's mind was at that point when he did have some unbelief. There was a lot of the disciples that had some unbelief. But I'll tell you this, at this point in time, he said, I'm willing to die for the Lord. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you might be called to do that. You might be called specifically to give your life. Now look, I understand the implications of it physically, and I understand the implications of it spiritually. And just like we were talking about with the cross, you have to die to yourself. You have to die to yourself. And you have to mortify your members. And you have to put down that flesh. And you have to say, no, 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 no. I'm going to follow the Lord regardless of what trouble and what uncomfortableness, if you want to use that word, lies ahead of me. Because a disciple will follow through all of that. As we continue on talking more about disciples, and we'll get into more about this, Lord willing, a little bit later, but I want us to understand that you're going to be called as a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian. A Christian, because that's what a disciple is a Christian. You are going to go to some places and be in some circumstances and have events happen in your life that you are not 100% comfortable with. But I will tell you this, through all of this, I want you to notice Jesus was there with them. Jesus was there with them when they went through it. As a disciple of Christ, remember that. You're not following an ideology. You are following Christ, who is real, who lives, who is in you. That is who you're following. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've given to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand this concept that we are going to go through some difficult things as disciples. But Lord, we would have that understanding that you are there with us, that you're guiding, you're leading, you're teaching, all throughout these circumstances, events in our lives. Lord, may we have that at the forefront of our mind as we continue to follow you. I pray, Lord, you continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.